On one occasion, Jesus told his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." What an important truth this is. How frequently we have overlooked the value and importance of waiting on God. Some of us at this very moment are paying a severe price for running ahead of God. We come today to the concluding chapter of John's Gospel. Now, some feel that this last chapter of John's Gospel is an appendix, that the Gospel really concluded with chapter 20, and that sometime later, John added a postscript. Well, this does not seem plausible, however, for what is recorded fits so well into the Gospel, providing a fitting conclusion to the previous chapter. We read in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed himself." After these things does not necessarily mean immediately after, but sometime within the 40-day period before our Lord ascended following the events of chapter 20. The Sea of Tiberias bore significant interest in the life of our Lord. It was on this stormy sea that he walked when he came to his troubled disciples. It was out of this sea that Peter took the fish with tax money that he paid according to Christ's command. It was beside the Sea of Tiberias that our Lord fed the hungry multitude with bread and fishes. Furthermore, it was near Tiberias that Christ healed the helpless demoniac, permitting the legion of devils to enter into the swine that perished in the sea. On one occasion, Christ taught from a small boat as the people stood along the shore and listened. Much of our Lord's ministry was carried on in towns that bordered on the Sea of Tiberias. Now, in verse 2, we are told that there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Here were seven witnesses, providentially convened, who would soon be eyewitnesses to another appearance of our Lord. The names of the two of the seven are not given. It is thought they might have been Andrew and Philip. Where the other four disciples were at this time is unknown. The quietness of this little gathering was broken by Peter, who declared, "I go a-fishing." The others responded, "We also go with thee." Most of these men had been fishermen when Christ found them, but he saved them out of this life to be his disciples. He gave them a new calling. He said in Mark 1:17, "I will make you to become fishers of men." Their present action suggests retrogression. They were reverting to the old way of life. They had lost sight of God's plan for their lives. And I read that they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That after an entire night of fishing, they were without a catch suggests that they were laboring in the flesh. Of course, there have been many fishermen since who have come home without any fish, but the disciples had been appointed to carry on the work of the Lord, not to be fishermen. In verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore." No matter what the difficulty or problem may be in the believer's life, the morning always comes. Many years ago, David wrote in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Sometimes the night seems awfully long. We wonder if morning will ever come, but be assured, it always does with the Lord. When the morning came, Jesus was there. He is always in the morning for his beloved ones. In fact, there can be no light without the true light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8, verse 12. He is the one who banishes darkness. He is the one who gives peace and consolation. The morning came, and Jesus stood on the shore. But you see, as we read here, the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They saw a form, but probably because of the mist of early morning, they could not distinguish who it was. Sometimes we are guilty of not recognizing Jesus in the morning light. Our prayers are answered and we forget who it was that provided. So often we glorify man rather than give due praise to God. Well, in verse 5, Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" This question could be read, "Men, have you caught anything that we can eat?" Downcast and discouraged, they replied, "No." You see, it's been a long, wasted night. How useless are labors done in the flesh, devoid of the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. Out of the will of God, it is impossible to know the blessing of God. Obedience results in fruitfulness. Verse 6, "And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Who could begin to estimate what would happen if all believers were to work in obedience to the commands of our Lord? Consider the profound effect this miracle had upon the disciples. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Peter was brought face to face with his own sinfulness. Quickly reaching for his fisherman's coat, he wrapped it around him, and jumping into the sea, he struck out for the shore, endeavoring to reach the Lord. The other disciples, who were a little more reserved, proceeded in the boat, dragging their net full of fish. Verse 9 says, "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." This is a perfect example of God's providence and care. The disciples were not worthy of this provision, but once again our Lord revealed his marvelous grace in caring for the physical needs of his own. Perhaps the spot where he built the fire to prepare the fish was the place where he performed the miracle of the feeding of the multitude. Whether it is 5,000 men or only 7, our Lord is concerned about their needs. Now in verse 10, we're going to find that to impress upon the disciples the importance of following him and doing his will is so very necessary. Jesus said, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Peter responded immediately. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You see, here were two miracles. First, the amazing catch of fish, and secondly, the net did not break. Could there be any doubt on the part of the disciples that they were in the presence of the resurrected Christ? Our Lord extended a gracious invitation to the disciples. He said, "Come and dine," literally, "break your fast." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Here again we are brought face to face with our Lord's profound humility. "Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise." There is nothing said here about Christ eating the bread, but he gave it to them. Think of it, the Son of God, the glorified Savior, becoming a waiter to cater to his erring saints. But is this not the nature of Christ? And then verse 14, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead." The third time does not mean that this was his third appearance, for there had been at least 6 different appearances before this one. The first 5 were on the first day of his resurrection. The 6th was a week later when he appeared to rebuke Thomas's unbelief. Thus, John must mean that this is the third day on which Christ made appearances to his disciples. Dear friend, have you eaten of the bread of life? Jesus is the great provider. If you haven't, partake of the bread. Receive Jesus in your life and be saved. God bless you. Father, use your word. May it have its intended purpose in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.